Morning, we're ready to start our third lesson in the series we've entitled Intimacy with God. And today we want to talk about how to maintain it. We've been talking about how to get it, how to show it, how to see it grow. And today I want to talk a little bit about how to maintain it. How do you maintain a personal, growing relationship with Jesus Christ? And I think there are maybe three specific thoughts or three specific ideas that will give us some hints as to how to do that. One is encapsulated in the word abiding. The second is in the word discipline. And the third is the idea of walking with the Lord. So let's talk about abiding and then discipline and then walking with the Lord. So the concept of abiding, it's an interesting word. Turn with me to John chapter 15. And it's a familiar passage to you. Most of you are aware that this is the discussion that Jesus has the night before he died. So he left the upper room. He's walking towards the Garden of Gethsemane. He's leaning down and he grabs a branch off of one of the olive trees that's in that area. And he pulls that vine up and he begins to teach them. He uses that vine as an object lesson. And then does an incredible teaching throughout the 15th chapter of John. He starts off with, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Years ago, I was up in wine country, Northern California. I'm not much of a drinker at all, and wine makes me get a real bad headache. So I wasn't there to do the tasting, but I really wanted to understand vines. I wanted to understand grafting. I wanted to understand how that whole process went. So my friend Barb and I drove all the way up. We stayed in a very nice place, and we went to several different whatever wine tasting places. And of course, all they want to do is sell you wine. So as soon as you walk in the door, it's taste this. Thank you. And I would head out the back door and go to find whoever a worker was there. And I would corner them. Tell me how this works. Finally, when we went to the third place, the guy saw me scooting out the back, and he goes, what are you doing? I'm trying to show you. I don't care about that. All I want to know is, how does this work? Because I don't know anything about it. When we try to understand that concept or the idea of maintaining intimacy with God, vulnerability, openness, a sense of accountability, a removing of the externals, a reducing privacy, when we're at that level in our spiritual walk, it is hard to maintain it. It's one thing to have that buzz, like when the kids go away to summer camp, and they come back from summer camp, and they are on the mountaintop for 2 or 3 weeks, maybe not even that long. Or you and I go to a retreat, and we go away for a weekend with all of our gals from our church, and it is great teaching and great worship, and it's a wonderful time. And we're on Mount whatever for a short period of time. Abiding implies that it goes on forever. Yes, with ups and downs, but nonetheless, it's extended. And it comes from this understanding of the relationship between the vine and the branches and the fruit that is the result of abiding. The vine is the initiator. It's where it all comes from. It's the sustainer of all life. And certainly, Christ is sovereign in that. He is in control. When we come to him in a context of saving faith, and the Holy Spirit comes to live within us, there is something that starts. That start is the beginning of abiding in God, staying connected. One writer talked about how Christ is, as the vine, is the sovereign sufficiency. He is enough. When you find those dry patches in your walk with God, and there are dry patches, at least I will say I have had dry patches. When that happens, one of the things that I can draw on, and I would encourage you to draw on, is the fact that he has not changed. He is the same sufficiency. I go up and down. My understanding of my walk with him has patches of this and patches of that, but he remains the same. He is enough. In one of the passages that's so familiar to all of us in Psalm 23, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He is enough. I got all I need. everything that's necessary to maintain intimacy with God under the concept of abiding is provided for me by the vine. Not by the branches, but by the vine. The vine stays the same. It never changes. It's not in response to my obedience or my ability to stay focused, or boy, I'm on a real roll with my walk with the Lord. My devotional time has been really rich for this or that. That's not the sustaining power. The sustaining power is the vine never changes. One little illustration I read about that speaks to this whole, we have to have something that remains the same. A little boy's mom passed away. And of course he was shocked and very disturbed and difficult time, and dad was letting him sleep in the bed with him. And after a few weeks went by, the little boy would lay there in bed, and then in the darkness he would snuggle up against his dad, but then he would ask this question, "Dad, Father, is your face turned toward me?" It's not enough just to be snuggled in. I want to know your face is watching me. I want to know your face is turned to me. I'm insecure. My mom's passed away, and this is a little boy. "Father, is your face turned towards me?" And of course, the response from the father every night was, "Yes, son. I'm looking right at you. I got you." The vine provides that for the believer. With our ups and our downs, our ins, our outs, our disappointments, our disobedience, those things are fluctuating, but the consistency of the Father, he never turns his face. The vine provides everything. He initiates it and sustains it. Now there's branches, and that's us. And the Bible says we have to abide. And that word abide, it's an interesting word. It just means to stay connected. It just means to stay connected. So if we shake hands, both of us have the opportunity to release our handshake and go away. But if we do the old, I don't know, Viking or something handshake, where you grab the forearm of the other person and they grab the forearm of you, if you let go, if they've got a good enough grip, you're not breaking loose. That's the idea of abiding. God never lets us go. There is a connection. And I put in your notes, it's an issue of practice, not an issue of position. You're not a good branch because you had your devotions. You're just a branch. You're connected. Abiding is an issue of practice. I need to be aware that God is in my, as I put in your notes, in my orbit all the time. There's almost a little sense of mystical unity going on here that never changes. The branches, when they abide, always have everything they need. The key is the abiding, if we stay connected. Now, that also brings up the issue of dependency. If we're not connected, that resource, that sap that comes from the vine and feeds the branches, gets cut off. Not because God cuts it off, but because we do. There's a separation. You know, if you feel far from God, guess who moved? It wouldn't be him. He's in exactly the same place. I love that illustration in the mornings of he's downstairs, he's got the fireplace going, he made the coffee, he's in one chair, and he's just sitting there waiting on you. And he's going to be there every single morning of our lives. But we have to show up. We have to abide. We have to stay connected. We are dependent. The branch is totally dependent on the vine. The resources that you and I need to live a life of intimacy with God do not come from us. Those resources come from the Lord. When you look at someone that you think is pretty spiritual, and you go have a conversation with them, and this has been true for the 50-some-odd years I've known the Lord, the most spiritual people I ever knew on the face of the earth, when I was able to have a private conversation, a meaningful conversation, they were the most humble, sensitive, "Oh my goodness, without God I am absolutely nothing," blah, 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 all along that line. Humble beyond words. Because they understood the dependency. that the vine has all the juice. The branch just sucks it up. Now, there are some principles associated with being a branch. You can tell my mind is on the brush already. One of the principles is that the branch has to be pruned. Because what happens is all kinds of stuff happens, builds up gnarls and whatever, and blocks the juice coming down through that branch that ultimately is going to affect the ability to produce fruit. And in that process, then, the branch has got to get pruned. If it has all kinds of little shoots off of it, all of the nutrients and stuff that would normally flow down through it and make fruit can't make fruit because it's shooting off into all these little side things. So a good vine dresser will come along and cut, and trim down that branch until there's a straight shoot, an ability for the juice, if you will, to flow through the branch, from the vine to through the branch, and make some fruit. Pruning is a natural part of that cycle of abiding. And you and I already are very familiar with this process, but we call that pruning discipline. God disciplines his kids. He doesn't discipline anybody else. Years ago, when Brianna was little, we would hit various parks in the area. Inevitably, when kids were doing something that was really scary or hurtful or being unkind, I would want to jump in. Hey, stop that. And Brianna would say, this is a quote, "You are not the principal of the universe." Yes, really appreciate that. The truth of the matter is, who do you discipline at a park? You don't discipline all those other kids. You discipline yours. You will not speak to him that way. Put that stick down and do not hit him again. That's your kid you're talking to. And God's the same way. If you say, well, why is he disciplining me and my next door neighbor? Why did the evil flourish? Because he disciplines his kids. When a branch is blocking the ability to make fruit, he's going to come along and snip. He is, I guarantee it. And if you're in one of those seasons where you're just feeling a little nipped, it's because either he sees something in you that needs to go, or he sees that you could be more productive and produce more fruit if you were less this or that or those or them. And so he will cut them off. I've told this story many times. It's just so stinking true about my nature. But when I was in seminary and none of the guys would talk to me in those early days, I was very lonely. And I would go out at break and I would walk. This is in Biola, Talbot. And I would walk around for a while and I discovered this patch of roses, and they were unbelievable. And when I come to roses, I always stick my nose in them. Someday some bee's gonna go up there and it's not gonna be pretty. But that's what I do, is I stick my nose in. Oh, and so that was my little break in Talbot. It was what I go to the rose blisters and have my moment with these unbelievable, gorgeous roses. And one day I went down out there, I had a particularly tough morning. I was looking forward to smelling and being with my roses. And I got out there, and they were gone. And in their place, in the dirt, was this little nubby thing. And I had a fit. And so I went looking for a groundskeeper, and I finally found a guy in a little cart running around. Sir, excuse me, somebody stole them all the roses. Yeah, you're laughing at me, because that's how stupid I am. And he said, no, ma'am, no one stole the roses. We pruned them. What? Why? They were gorgeous yesterday. He says, yes, but we want them to do that again and again and again. And they won't if we don't prune them. That's exactly the principle about developing a sense of spiritual intimacy with God. We got to get pruned. That stuff that's got to go has got to go. That stuff that needs to come has got to come. And sometimes, stubborn that we are, we're not in a big hurry to take that out of our life. We're comfortable in it. We're in a pattern. That's how we talk about people. That's how we think. That's what we watch. That's what we, you know, have as a part of our entertainment. And after a while, those patterns become habitual. And God comes along and says, there ain't no fruit here. If we're going to get some fruit, we got to do some pruning. And that's what happens to the branch. Now, the purpose of the branch is not to look lovely. The purpose of the branch is not to provide shade. The purpose of the branch is not to, you know, accentuate what a lovely tree it is or vine. No, the purpose of the branch is to produce fruit. Now, the fruit might be a flower or some other form of some kind of fruit, but it's the purpose of the branch is to produce that fruit. Discipline allows that to happen. Now, when there is fruit, spiritual fruit, what does it look like? Well, in nature, it is in fact spiritual. The fruit we want in our life is not getting smarter. It's not, you know, building a business. It's not building a family in and of itself. It's not any of those building things other than building spiritual life. So when fruit is produced, it is spiritual in nature. And it has all kinds of variety, for lack of a better word. And it happens, I put this in your notes, producing fruit in the life of the believer is meant to be progressive and continuous. Progressive and continuous. It's the idea of not we have one moment in our life, you know, we're 6 months old in the Lord and we're on fire and he's pruned us and fruit's happening and it's great and it's a highlight and then it's done. No. It's supposed to be progressive, growing, becoming stronger, better, whatever, and it's ongoing. You know, if you had a child and you took him up to the doorpost, as lots of parents do in their home, and they drew a line and says, here you are, honey, when you were 4 years old, you were this tall. You know, and then at 5 years old, you were this tall. And 6 year old, you were this tall. And then when you went back and they were seven, they were still at the sixth mark. And eight, still at the sixth mark. And 9 year olds, and still the height of a 6 year old. You would start to go, ooh, something's not good. They're not growing. They're still the height of a six-year-old and he's 10 years old. You'd hot-foot it to the doctor and they would be doing all kinds of testing because we are meant to grow physically. Spiritually, it's exactly the same way. If we're at the same spot we were a year ago or 2 years ago or 5 years ago, that's not good. It is supposed to be a growing thing. We are supposed to keep on bearing fruit. You can't sit around in your spiritual life and say, I remember when, I was so on fire back then. That is awful. Don't say that. What you need to say is yesterday, you know, this and this and this happened in my life with the Lord. Second Peter, I put it in your notes, we are to grow in grace. We're to go and bring forth fruit. That bring forth is a present continuous and keep on bringing forth fruit. So if there's been no fruit in your life in the last 6 months, that ain't good. Or the last year. If there was a time when you were, quote, unquote, more on fire, and I don't like that phrase, but you know what I'm talking about, and you lean back on that and go, oh man, that's not good. It needs to be now. There needs to be a level of spiritual growth and development now. We talked about this last week, how the harvest, you know, there was 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. There's a growth thing here. It's not meant to be... Now, admittedly, it does this, at least in my life. But ultimately, there's a growth thing to it. And ever upward. Now, qualitatively, there's a growth too. And sometimes that requires what I put in your notes is a death. We have to drop some things off. Some of the activities and focus of my life 53 years ago are not the activities and focus of my life today. And they shouldn't be. There should be some change. There should be some improvement, some growth and development in spiritual appetites and spiritual practices and spiritual habits, a growing kind of thing. If you're samey-same, then there's probably not much fruit happening. Now, having a plant, a vine that has a branch and the hope of fruit It requires water. There's a lady by my house. She has a beautiful home, and she has great, beautiful garden all around her home. And then out the back part of her home is a strip of land that's not part of her property. It's just, I guess it's San Clemente's, I don't even know. And it goes for, I don't know, 150 feet, maybe 200 feet. It's just a little patch of land about this wide, and that strip. And one day I saw her out digging, and she planted all kinds of beautiful flowers for about 150, 200 feet. Now, there's no water. I mean, there's no irrigation system out there. So now you see her out every now and then with a can, a wheelbarrow, and she has a couple of cans in it, and she by hand waters all these things for that patch. And you'll see her pulling weeds. She has no official capacity as it relates to that land. She just wants it to look nice. There has to be water, or they won't continue to grow, and they're beautiful coming around that corner. And every time I see her out there, I stop, and I roll my window down, and I thank her. Hey, I really like this. Thank you so much. I really appreciate the time and effort, and the fact that you water these things. You and I got to be watered, too. If we're going to grow, develop, produce fruit, the Bible talks about the Word of God being water. One of the reasons we spent the whole year going through the 66 books was to make the water more available to you. So that when you sit down in your own personal walk and you grab the Bible, you have some sense of where to go for water. I'm going to read this, I'm going to read that, I'm going to read this, and this is going to do this. I'm in the book of Jeremiah. And for a little while there was a little dry, I got to send to you, a little dry, a little repeat. So I took a time out and I went to 2 Timothy. So I was in the I read every day. Then, oh, back to Jeremiah. It's not so dry now. I gotta know where to go to find water for my soul. Now, here's the big thing. And I run into this all the time. People have a tendency to look to what they think are spiritual giants, and they go, it's her job to produce food. It's his job to live a life where people are drawn to Christ. I don't know that much. I can't do that. Every branch that's attached to the vine, the intention is to bear fruit. Now, it doesn't look like everybody else's fruit, but it's meant to bear fruit. If your life has no external exhibition of what's internal, that's not good. There needs to be fruit. Bearing fruit is the natural and normal result of abiding. When we're connected, when we're well-watered, when we're pruned, branches bear fruit. And here's the kicker. If we don't bear fruit, there is more discipline. So if you're feeling squeezed a little bit spiritually, you got to ask yourself, hey, how am I doing in the abiding thing? Because if I'm not doing well abiding, he's probably going to squeeze us some more. The intention is to bear fruit. So that's abiding. The intention to maintain spiritual intimacy through abiding. Let's go to the second one I have in your notes, and that's the issue of discipline. You know, the word discipline at its core means to make disciples. To make disciples. When you discipline your kids, it's not because you want nice citizens. One mom told me one day, I am disciplining my child so he'll grow up and be an excellent citizen. That's good. I mean, nice little byproduct. We ought to have good citizenship. But that's not your job. At least not your primary job. Your primary job is to use discipline to make a disciple of Jesus Christ. Who's the disciple? If you need a scoop.
I need to give you this.
Oh, my goodness.
Thank you, darling. Well, let's hope I had a loud voice here. Ooh, recording difficulty. Sherry is not too bright. Where were we? Purpose of the discipline, to make disciples. When you discipline your child, it's not because you're angry and want an outlet, or hey, you don't want to be embarrassed like that. Oftentimes parents discipline their kids because they're embarrassed. They're out here, you know, standing around talking, and the kid's squirrely, and so you come down all over them because... Well, that's because you're embarrassed. They were making you feel bad. You know, somebody might think you weren't a great mom. Well, hey, you're not that great, and your kids are going to do that. And the earlier you get a sense of that, the better off you're going to be. And they're going to do it when they're teenagers in the worst ways. And they're going to do it when they're young adults. And they're going to do it when they're young marrieds. And they're just going to do it because you do it. But the whole idea of disciplining is to make a disciple. You're trying to make that child be in a position to respond to God in their lives. And so it is with God. When He disciplines us, He's making a disciple. If we want to have spiritual intimacy and be able to maintain it, there is going to be discipline. Now remember that the purpose of the discipline is to make us more like Christ, and He only disciplines His kids. When discipline happens, it hurts. And I'm not just talking about physical discipline. Whether or not you believe in or have practiced spanking, for example, that's not the point. The point is other forms of discipline hurt. When he takes away something out of your life that you really liked, but it wasn't the best for you, there might be a there's a little bit of a push there. But the practice of discipline happens in a kind of a variety of ways. One of them, he uses darkness. And I put a little quote in there in your notes. It says, "Land that knows nothing but sunshine, it becomes a desert. Clouds and storms and darkness must have their place if there is to be fertility and fruitfulness." So if you happen to be in a period of time where it's just looking a little dark here, spiritually, personally, there may be some discipline going on. God may be pruning up some stuff. Sometimes He uses the discipline of disappointment. I really wanted to get into that college. I understand that. If you have a child of that age, that's one of the things that will happen. My first choice, I didn't get into. Okay, disappointment is a part of life. And it is a way that God reorients our thinking. All right, let's think about something else. Let's think about why He might want you to go to this school or that school or have this experience. The discipline of disappointment. When we start the why this and why now and why me and why, you know, whatever, the why, no. We ought to be asking God, what do you want to do with this? Okay, I'm not going to get the new car. They wouldn't, you know, our credit wasn't good enough to get what I wanted. Okay. Maybe you shouldn't get in such debt, and He's saving you from it, and you ask God about it, and now you go, okay, this disappointment is for my good, for our ultimate good. We didn't get that house we wanted. We weren't able to buy the boat we wanted. Whatever the disappointment was. I really deserved that promotion at work. No doubt there are those things that happened that we did earn. But God says, no, this is not the best for you. It might be okay. Nothing wrong with owning a boat. Nothing wrong with having a great house. Nothing wrong with having a good job. But it may not be the best for you. Maybe you're going to be in a better position over here with this job or this house or this opportunity. So He uses discipline in the form of disappointment. He also uses the discipline of delay. Not now. Not now. Now you've said that to your kids. Can we... We'll consider it, but not now. Now, they think that means no, and oftentimes it does. But with God, that's not true. Not now means not now. And I thought of two biblical examples for you to think about. One is Abraham. He gets the big promise from God that he's going to be a father of this gigantic nation, and he can't even come up with one son. Delay. Ultimately, he did. Ultimately, God used it. And ultimately kept his promise. But there was delay. What about Lazarus in the New Testament and the sisters that come to Jesus and say, if you'd have been here on time, he wouldn't have died. There was some discipline going on of delay. He purposefully, remember, he says, I'll be here for a little while, and then I'll come. What? If you'd have been here on time, if you'd have got the loan, we would have gotten the house. Delay sometimes is God going, got a plan. Got something I want you to have or experience. But discipline sometimes comes in the form of delay. Now, what's the product? When God disciplines, when He delays something or gives us disappointment or hurts in some way, what is the opportunity? What is the thing to get out of it? Hebrews chapter 12, verses 10 through 11. I put them right in your notes. Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. But later on, however, it produces, and here it is, two things. It produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. We get to share in a harvest of righteousness when we've been disciplined, and we get to see fruit, the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Those are the two things that come from some sort of discipline. It's not that God's out to get us. When you discipline your child, the old adage of this hurts me more than it does you, it does. And if you're a godly parent, you understand that. When you come down and your kid was really looking forward to something, but they got sideways on a major way, and you need to remove that, whatever it was, and they are crushed. When they go to their room crying, you go to your room and cry. Because you wanted to give that to them. You wanted them to have that experience. You wanted them to whatever, but it isn't in their best interest, and so you discipline them. But it does hurt. When God provides these things for us, it's because he wants us to have it. Not because he's going, nana, 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 I'm not going to give it to you. He's not disciplining capriciously. He's disciplining for our good to produce fruit. And lastly, so abiding helps us maintain intimacy. Discipline helps us maintain our intimacy with God. And lastly, walking in the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, it contrasts walking in the Spirit and walking in the flesh. And we don't have time today. You get to go home and look at those, make a nice little chart. This concept, though, of walking in the Spirit has two elements to it. One is what I called in the notes ordinary walking around. So ordinary walking around is just you walk out the door and you take a walk. It's just a part of your regular day. You just take a walk. On the other hand, if you were in the military and they went to do to do to do and it was, you know, 5 a.m. and you were expected out in the courtyard in nice little rows and lines, and somebody, you know, goes, go left, go left, go left, and you start marching off, you're not just casually walking around. You're marching in a straight line. There's measurements to it. I think there's two kinds of walking in the Spirit. One of it is the habitual way we orient our lives around our relationship with the Lord. We orient our lives one way or another. In our sphere here at school, so many parents orient their lives around their kids. And that's good, in a sense. But there are higher goods than making sure everybody every day gets a lollipop on the way home. There are other contributions that they will make to the family, contributions that will make to their society, to service. All of those are higher goods. When we're walking in the Spirit, yeah, there is the need to habitually orient our lives. How do we do that? Well, processes. I'm guaranteeing every single one of you brushed your teeth this morning. Now, nobody came in and said, it's time to brush your teeth. You didn't get to school and people bragged about, I brushed my teeth this morning. Your children didn't say, Mom, did you brush your teeth? Of course you brushed your teeth. You habitually have built around that pattern of brushing your teeth. It's a no-brainer. And I could make some silly other things that are no-brainers that we do automatically too. In a spiritual sense, there is a way to habituate our lives with Christ at the center of it. It has to do with when and where we're in his word, and when and where we're in prayer, and when and where we're in worship, and when and where we're in service to others. It's just a way of living life. It's walking around in the Spirit. It's just us. And people in your neighborhood are going to go, you know, they're different, those guys down at the corner. Now, why? Because you go to church on Sunday morning? No. Because there's some pattern to your life that they've been able to see. The way you treat your children, the way your kids are oriented, the kind of service activities you're involved in, when they're invited over for dinner, or what's the atmosphere in the home, how do the kids behave with the parents, where's prayer as a part of the, you have dinner with us, etc., etc. It's a habitual way of living life. walking in the Spirit. When we walk in the Spirit, we're building up, maintaining spiritual intimacy. And then there's that measured walk, that marching in step thing. And that marching in step thing is literally walking in the Spirit rather than walking in the flesh. And in Galatians 5, it makes very clear what the walking in the flesh stuff is. And it makes it very clear what the walking in the Spirit is. When we do those things, we're walking in a way that develops spiritual intimacy. So, I'm to my so what part. And I grabbed a couple of thoughts out of a book called Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster. If you have not read that book, you ought to get it and read it. Really what he does is he talks about what he calls stepping stones, ways to develop and move towards God. And those stepping stones are different kinds of disciplines that we put in our life. So he's got three kinds. He calls them corporate disciplines, inward disciplines, and outward disciplines. So the corporate disciplines are the things that might happen when we get together on a Sunday morning. There might be confession. There might be worship. There might be guidance. That's someone actually preaching or teaching. There might be celebration and a time of both music and other ways of celebrating. So that's the corporate disciplines. Then the inward disciplines, those are the ones that are private. Meditation, prayer life, fasting, study of God's Word. And then there's the outward disciplines of simplicity. If we have one that we don't do well in our community, it's living simply. This is awful. We're awful at this. This is bad. We need simple lives. The other day, Barb said something about we needed something for a vacation this summer, and I said, well, it's in my closet. I have no idea where that closet, oh, that closet needs whatever. This morning, something came up about, and I said, yeah, it's in the closet. I had to clear the thing out. And I said to myself again, I'm going to get that thing down to where there's 6 blouses, 3 pair of pants, 2 pair of shoes, 1 extra pillow. That's it. Because life's just too complicated. I can't find what I need now. Simplicity. The other outward disciplines he mentions is solitude, submission, and certainly service. And let me just read what he has to say. He says, dividing the disciplines into these three movements of the Spirit, it shows how each of these areas contribute to a balanced spiritual life. The inward disciplines of meditation and prayer and fasting and study offer avenues of personal examination and change. The outward disciplines of simplicity and solitude and submission and service help prepare us to make the world a better place. And then the corporate disciplines of confession and worship and guidance and celebration bring us nearer to one another and to God. So if you're sitting here today, here's the so what. Put some of these spiritual disciplines in practice so that we might draw closer. We got to abide, we got to lean into discipline, and we got to walk in the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. I pray especially that the sound worked in this lesson, Lord, and not have to be re-recorded. We thank you for everyone who is listening and wants these things to happen in their lives. May we submit to your Spirit. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thanks for coming. It would have been no fun without you.